Good morning. Welcome you all here this morning, and I thank you for prayers as we had that conference this last few days down in Schanzenfeld. It was went well, and if you are interested, there's some very good speakers that were there, and they will be uploading them up on their website. I'm sure it'll take weeks, maybe even months, as they have to edit them somewhat, but if you look up Southern Prophecy Conference on the internet, you will find their website, and you can listen to some of those sessions. They're very good, very timely. And I thank Uncle George for this opening, the reminder of King David as he was endured much in his life, and he was always, and he certainly fell short, even though he was called a man after God's own heart. He certainly had his own flaws and fell into great sin, yet he was always pointed back to God, who is willing to forgive and to be in a right relationship with him. And I will be continuing in that thought as we look in Jeremiah chapter 8. And really, Judah of that time had lost their moral compass. In our modern day, we have, it seems like everything is run off of GPS, whether it be in the farming industry or in land surveys. Even our vehicles are becoming more and more dependent upon GPS. But we know that if power goes out or if satellites are disrupted, that all of a sudden that could be lost very quickly. And where would we point? Several years ago, our family had been on a family trip in the States, and we picked up our vehicle at the airport, and thankfully it had GPS equipped on it. But there was some in our vehicle who felt that they needed some level of control on this travel. And so they decided that if one GPS was good, two would be great, and three would be excellent. And so in addition to the vehicle GPS, there was a handheld Garmin, and there was a phone that was giving instructions, and I had typed in the instructions for the hotel on the vehicle one. But these other two, they were didn't seem compatible. They were giving alternate routes to get where we were supposed to be going. And so there was a little bit of disruption in that travel, some turning around. And then eventually we had to silence the other two and allow us to be able to get to our destination. Sometimes we are led astray because there's too much conflicting voices. And while some people are willfully led astray, others are led astray by these conflicting voices. Recently, I'm sure some of you may have endured some of the politics of our world, and the NDP party had their election of a new leader. They held a convention, and I don't like to get weighed down into the weeds of politics, but at this convention, it was a perfect example of too many voices and not one single direction. It seemed like there was a lot of chaotic splintering that was going on there, and that's because everyone is out for their own self-interest. There's no unified direction, let alone a path to pursue truth. Jesus said that a house divided will fall. That's why Christians who are part of the church that God is building, we are to be unified, even though we may have differences of opinion on smaller matters, but we are to be unified in spirit and in the truth of God's word, for we know that the gates of hell shall not prevail against God's church. And as we return in our study of Jeremiah, now in chapter 8 and starting in verse 4, we'll read of how Judah really lost their way. They had lost it to the point that they refused to accept the coordinates back to God, to the truth that God gave to them. And it's not that there wasn't a way back and that there wasn't a way forward that God would provide for them. It's that they weren't interested. They didn't desire it. They didn't want to follow God. They wanted to live their lives much like those prior to the flood, to operate out of the evil intentions of their heart and do as they wanted. Let their emotions decide what was true and right for them. This is really the state of our world today in much of our societies, where lawlessness and evil intentions are the main motivator or the main source of direction for many. So what was the result of Judah's corrupt conduct when they turned their back on God? Well, he concludes in verse 12, where we will conclude today, that the Lord would visit them, and it would not be a nice visit. They would be cast down in this visitation. So if you have your Bible and you want to turn to Jeremiah 8, we'll read verses 4 on down to 12. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not rise? Shall they turn away and not return? Why then is the people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spoke not aright. No man repented of him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course, as the horse rushes into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knows her appointed time. The turtle and the dove and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How do you say we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one from the least even unto the greatest is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, everyone deals falsely. For they have healed the hurt of my daughter, of my people, slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not ashamed at all. Neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall in the time of their visitation. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Verse 4 begins with two rhetorical questions that Jeremiah is posing to those of Judah. If you fall, will you not get back up? If you are headed in the wrong way, in the wrong direction, would you not turn around? Now, these are very simple questions to you and I would hope. They'd be simple questions to a child, even. Even a child who lacked the ability to get back up, lacked the strength, or lacked the knowledge of how to get back home. They would at least seek the guidance of parents who love them and would guide them and learn from them. The Lord God was a father unto Judah, unto Israel. But they refused the help. In fact, they denied the fact that they had fallen. They denied the fact that they were lost, that they were headed down the wrong path. They denied the fact that they needed help. That's really the pride of man that prevents us forever asking for help. Jeremiah writes that Judah was in perpetual backsliding. Now, we shouldn't equate the backsliding of Jerusalem to the sin which may ensnare a Christian, as we are still not perfect and we do fall. Both are obviously wrong and very displeasing to God, but the key difference between the perpetual backsliding Jeremiah writes of Jerusalem and sin, even repetitive sin, which can ensnare a Christian, is truly comes down to intent and conviction. The Christian, if they are truly born again, born of his spirit, may in moments of weakness sin, but do not intend to displease God. It is their desire to please God. It should be. And the moment they do fall into sin, conviction by the Holy Spirit will drive you back down to your knees to seek his forgiveness in a right relationship, to correct them out of judgment and not anger. Hebrews 10, verse 38 and 39, we read, now the just shall live by faith. There is the intent. We are to live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. See, the generation of Judah during Jeremiah's time certainly had drawn back, they had drawn completely back. They had retreated as a people from God and the truth of that he has revealed to them. The Christian will falter from time to time, but it is one who never loses hope in the saving grace of God, just as we heard of King David writing in this psalm, never giving up hope on God, even though he could recognize his own human frailty. And so it should be a progressive growth in holiness for the Christian, desiring for God to move us closer and closer to that perfected being that he will make us one day when we stand before him in glory. If we look back in our own lives, can we not see the incremental changes God has made in our lives through the prompting of his Holy Spirit? He is constantly molding us for his purposes, for his glory, because on this side of eternity, we are not yet perfected. The work of the Lord Jesus was and is perfect. It is complete. It is what we have for assurance of salvation. By that work, we are saved. But we know that he is renovating our own lives until the day he calls us to be with him. Now compare the Christian struggle to that which Jeremiah wrote. Jeremiah didn't care if they transgressed the Lord, for they held on to deceit, onto lies, it says. They had no intention to follow the Lord God. And they certainly were not convicted to repent, for they refused to turn back. We read that that generation was in perpetual backsliding. This wasn't the type of situation where you might say, it feels like I'm going one step forward and two steps back. Because there was no step forward. It was all back. It was all in retreat. Retreating from the truth, and they were walking in opposition of God, complete opposite direction. None of them repented of their wickedness, and they were in complete denial that they were doing wrong. They had transacted in lies for so long that that was the only verbal currency they knew of. They were habitual liars. Perhaps you have met people like that. I remember working with a young man that at first some of his stories seemed quite astonishing, quite amazing if these were true. But I quickly realized he didn't know what the difference between truth and a lie was. And quickly, when you meet someone like that, the only thing you can trust or the only thing that is consistent is that they will lie. And so it's a sad situation, but I had to doubt everything that he said then after that, after getting to know him. That's the case of Judah during this time. Jeremiah then contrasts this blind commitment of Judah as liars to that of birds which migrate. And birds, we often say as an insult to someone that they're a bird brain. Well, I think that would have been a compliment to this people, because even a bird knows when and where to migrate because of God's amazing creation. God's creation is truly amazing. Birds are designed with certain characteristics to aid them in their long migration journeys. I've read that they can sense the seasons change, or as they sense that, their metabolisms can actually naturally shift to compensate for higher energy demands. They can even shrink organs during long rest periods. And then when they are in preparation for flight, for long departures, they can actually grow those muscles needed for flight in a rapid succession. Additionally, they have built-in GPS. We talk about GPS. Well, they have their own GPS system that God has designed. Many believe it's by Earth's magnetic fields. Helps them to navigate south and then back north. And it's amazing how many birds can return to the exact same place each and every year. And they aren't using a map. They aren't stopping for directions. They aren't using Siri. They're doing it by that which God has designed them with. Yet man, who is supposed to be the higher created order, is so often lost, willfully blind, believing the lies that we tell ourselves, blind to the truth of God. I once saw a rather clever t-shirt, maybe you've seen that before, and it just had three lines of text. And the top line had two words, real eyes. The middle line was one word, realize. And the bottom line read, two words, real lies. So real eyes, realize, real lies. It all sounds the same. Audibly, each line sounds the same. Visually, it's very different. And it actually tells a message, a very true message. If we are blind to the truth, lies and truth will be indistinguishable to the hearer. And when people willfully blind themselves to the truth, which has graciously been revealed by God to us through his word, through the Spirit of the Holy Spirit convicting this world, then how can they possibly claim to be wise if we do not listen? Judah rejected God and his word, and then in the same breath, they claim to be wise, and they claim to adhere to the law of God in verse 8. This was just another extension of their web of lies. They were completely entangled in them, for their wise men, the ones in their society which they looked to for wisdom, simply twisted and perverted the word to their shame. Today is no different. The people that many look to for influence or look to for wisdom are often not God-fearing individuals. And so therefore, by definition, by biblical definition, cannot possess wisdom, because it is the fear of God that is the beginning of wisdom, according to Proverbs 9, verse 10. Rather, most so-called wise men, even many within the church that claim to be Christian authorities, do not believe in the true living God revealed in Scripture, and so do not glorify him. As Romans 1, verse 22 puts it, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Jeremiah put it this way in verse 9. He posed it in a question. They have rejected the word of the Lord, so what wisdom is in them? Without the wisdom of God, man is like a closed loop, just simply regurgitating the same old nonsense over and over again. Nothing new under the sun. Garbage in, garbage out. If God isn't affecting the human soul with the truth and love that he has revealed to man through his son, Jesus, then they will remain in an endless spiral of wickedness. Nothing to change it, nothing to modify it. And so what is the end of those who reject the truth and are not affected by God for good? Well, we read in verse 10 that Jerusalem and Judah would suffer great loss. Their wives and their fields would be given to strangers. Essentially, God was saying that to Judah that your ability to propagate as a people and as farmers on the land will come to an end. There will be no remembrance of your generation. Why would God continue to bless this people and bless the land if they were in complete rebellion to him? From the prophet to the priest, those that were supposed to be the spiritual leaders, those that were supposed to be the encouragers of the people, they were all corrupted. For parents here today, when your children, or when your children were younger, when they rebelled against your instructions, you would not reward them. At least not if you're loving parents, invested in their lives. You would discipline them accordingly, and maybe even send them to their room for a period of time. Judah was to be judged by God through Babylon, and then they would be sent away for a 70-year time out, a time which God would give rest to the land and raise up a new generation from Babylon to come settle the land once again and be the people that he had called them to be. But even when the writing was on the wall, the false prophets continued to gaslight the people by saying, "Peace, peace," when there was no peace. We hear that often today. How many peace agreements have to happen, and then the next moment, maybe the next hour, maybe the next minute, another missile is fired off. Today, many Western societies are under similar conditions, many European countries as well. And most countries in the West, at one point, were generally founded upon biblical framework, where most people agreed with biblical morality. Even if they weren't Christians, they could see the benefits of it. They didn't have a seared conscience. It seemed as though they could agree with much of the moral law. But over the decades, our countries have allowed changes, influences, internally and externally. Externally, you think of mass migration from society which do not share similar values, primarily those of Islamic ideology. It is not compatible with the Bible. Yet Christians desiring to flee from those very same countries where they are persecuted, it is not always easy for them to be admitted into our country, to become a refugee claimant. I know personally of a man from Eritrea who was beaten and imprisoned for his faith as a Christian, a place that certainly doesn't look fondly upon Christians, and it took years for him and his family to finally be allowed into Canada. Today, he is happily living and working in Winnipeg with his family and providing a much better life than they would have had where they were. But the fact remains, our societies are being transformed, changed radically, not only by external forces of those bringing in diverse ideologies, but also internally through progressive moral liberalization, which has led to exponential growths in violence and theft and disunity. Neighbors don't trust each other, it seems like. Yet our governments will say, there is no problem. You are the problem if you are pointing it out. And they will look to criminalize Christians for thinking wrongly and pointing out the hypocrisies of our society. For many officials cry that ancient cry that we read here in Jeremiah, peace, peace, when there is no peace. How many times have we heard media defend someone who murdered and say that they were just simply misunderstood when they were clearly mentally unstable and spiritually bankrupt? It's a sad reality. It is the reality of our time, and it doesn't seem to be getting much better, because there is no moral compass apart from God. So when societies reject God, they reject morality and stability, just as Judah did in the days of Jeremiah. Jeremiah concludes in verse 12 that they were not even remotely ashamed of their abominable acts. They didn't even blush from their shameful lives. And because there was no shame, no embarrassment, no conviction to repent, they were destined to fall. For there is an appointed time of visitation from the Lord for everyone. Every generation, every society, every dispensation in history will have to give an account before God. We either meet the Lord in our humiliation, our brokenness, here and now in this life, to fall before him, call out for his forgiveness, seek his grace, or if we remain in our pride stance, we wait the appointed time of judgment. Many will stand before God, having no cover for their innumerable shameful acts done out of pride. What will their defense be? Will they try to barter with God, as Israel often did, telling them of their many good works? Will they try to plead ignorance, claiming they never knew of the consequences, when God has said that in his word that he has made himself abundantly clear, revealed himself to man? Or will he remain defiant in pride, Whatever the response, the judgment will all be the same. Guilty before God. For without the blood of Jesus, we are guilty before God, every one of us. Pride is a very devastating force on the soul. Pride will keep a man from getting down on his knees seeking forgiveness. Pride will prevent a man from admitting he is lost and from seeking directions. Pride will propel a man faster and faster from the grace of God and further into the darkness of this world. And we know that pride does not only affect the young, but also the old. Not just the rich and powerful, but also the poor and feeble. It is a universal disease that plagues every man to some degree or another. And the only cure is that comes from Jesus being humbled before him, before the Almighty God. Towards the end of King David's life, we heard of him already this morning. You would have think, or I would think, after enduring so much, persevering through the Lord, seeing the goodness of God, that he would simply live out his last days in peace with no further ambition, at least not earthly ambition. But pride was still present, and God would yet test him in his latter years of life. 2 Samuel 24, verse 1, and 1 Chronicles chapter 21, both reveal the same event, although with slightly different details, and that isn't a contradiction, but simply giving greater perspective, greater account of this, or a fuller account. But both passages record the event of David taking a census of the people. And on the surface, you may think that that's not a big deal, but that was a big deal in God's eyes, because it was an act of pride. David was evaluating, measuring how great, how successful he was, how powerful he was with the amount of people he governed over. And in 2 Samuel 24, verse 1, it says, the Lord moved David to go number. What's interesting, 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1, tells us it was Satan who provoked the numbering of Israel. And so God is ultimately in control. He allows Satan to operate. God tests, Satan tempts. Satan is always willing, if God will give him the chance, to do play the role of tempter or deceptor. That is his nature. And whether or not he knows that God is giving him that permission all the time does not disregard the fact that God is working it out for his own purposes. In this account, even Joab, David's hitman, warned him not to do it. But pride had taken root and it tempted David, and he was committed to it. And as soon as he had given the order to have this census and the numbers were coming in, guilt and shame weighed down on him as well. And he said in 2 Samuel 24, verse 10, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done this very foolishly. See, David was not at all like Judah of Jeremiah's time, who refused to repent, acknowledge their sin. They, in fact, justified their sin and called God a liar. And for those of such hardness of heart, God had only one response. He was going to cast them down. But King David was not cast down for his sin. He serves as a wonderful example to us of one who struggled in his faith, but ultimately was broken before the Lord and God had mercy on. And he gives us the example to first of all be on guard at all times, for Satan the devil is looking for every opportunity to tempt us. Secondly, God loves us, will keep us from temptation, or when we are faced with temptation, will always provide a way out when we keep our eyes fixed upon him, when he is our GPS. Thirdly, when we do fall short, Do not allow sin to fester and cause us to become bitter, but keep short accounts. Go to God in prayer immediately, as David did, knowing God is merciful and willing to forgive. It is far better to fall into the hands of God than it is to fall in the hands of man. God is just and merciful. Man is cruel and unjust. Judah refused the hand of God, and so God caused them to fall into the hands of man, which was the Babylonians. May we endeavor to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We serve a marvelous and wonderful God who has promised to never leave us nor forsake us and would guide us. Whatever we may face in this life, he will be ever present when we trust in him. And so we may be comforted by that in this day that we live. Let us stand for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that you are an awesome and wonderful God, that you are longing for your creation to come to you in humble repentance to seek your forgiveness and be in a right relationship. Men and women from every nation, language, and tongue, you desire to be with you, Lord. But we know that the pride of man and the hardness of our hearts so often keep us from falling down before you. Lord, help us who trust in you in this day to grow in your grace, to not allow pride to seep in, for we know that we are constantly reminded how weak and feeble we are, but to keep our eyes fixed upon you in this day. And Lord, to stand up against the many things that are in opposition to truth. Lord, we know that we do not war against flesh and blood, but certainly against these principalities. And so we pray for your strength and your guidance in this day. And I pray, Lord, for a blessing upon each one here. As we go from here, that we would be equipped by your word, by the moving of your spirit within our lives, to do that what is right in your eyes, Lord, and to be an encouragement to our neighbors and family and friends, to be a blessing to them, to be a blessing even to our enemies who may persecute us, that they too may have their eyes open and to know you. We know the time is long approaching, the day in which you will visit man once again. And we pray that you're not only your church is ready, Lord, but that you would be even preparing those who have not trusted in you yet, that they too would know you before that day. We thank you, Lord, for your love and grace and mercy, and pray for your guidance in this day, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.